Good afternoon. It's nice to see each and every one who's made it a point to come back out this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. As I've been doing the past several times I've spoken in the afternoon, I'm going to be talking about the Gospel of Mark. We've come down to the last two chapters of that Gospel, and since chapter 16 is not very long, I'm going to try to squeeze them both in today and finish out our study of the Gospel of Mark. So we've come to that point in the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels where Jesus is about to be crucified for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Probably some of the more familiar passages of Scripture to us, and so I'll try not to belabor the points too much, but there's some interesting things to be said and understood about what happens here. So we'll begin our study by reading the first 14 verses of Mark chapter 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. When Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. So now the stage is set for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate was a man that ancient history tells us was a rather cruel and brutal man. He was not normally present in Jerusalem, but he had come there because it was the feast of the Passover. And the Romans were always concerned that at this time, the Jews, because they're kind of ramped up about their heritage and their national holiday, tended to be a little more violent and a little more aggressive in their attitude about being out from under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And so Pilate and others, higher up officials in the Roman government that had control over that region, this was always a concern for them because the Jews were not happy. They did not want to be controlled by the Romans. And that's why when Jesus came saying he was the Messiah, they were looking for a Messiah that was going to raise an army and physically fight against Rome and try to free Israel from Roman domination. And that's not what happened. So that's why many of the Jews rejected Jesus. So Pilate normally would not be hesitant about putting somebody to death or causing somebody pain because he was this kind of a violent and cruel man, but he saw how Jesus was really tormenting the Jews, and Pilate didn't like the Jews, and so he saw this as an opportunity to kind of more or less play a game with them and to see how much anguish he could cause them. And unfortunately, Jesus was the one who had to suffer for that, which we knew that's why he came to earth, to suffer and die for our sins. But that is how this is all playing out. And so Pilate seems almost to feel sorry for Jesus. He's like, why here your people are condemning you? Why are they trying to get you crucified? And Jesus doesn't answer for himself because he knows that this is what has to happen. He knows this is what he has to go through to complete God's plan and to fulfill the many prophecies in the Old Testament that had been made about him. One of the things that's kind of interesting about this, I don't know if anybody saw it, but a couple of weeks ago there was a series of programs on the History Channel about the life of Jesus, and they were produced by Joel Osteen. And there were some pretty outrageous things in that were really far from what the scriptures teach. And one of the things was they seemed to be trying to do was to exonerate the Jews of any participation in the death of Jesus. And obviously we see here where the Jews brought Jesus before Pilate. They're the ones that are insisting that Jesus should be crucified. The scribes and the Pharisees hate Jesus. Jesus is popular. He's teaching a message that's contrary to what they believe should be going on. He's exposed them for their hypocrisy on many occasions, and so their hate for him is extraordinary. But under their law, they can't find a reason to kill him themselves, and so they're trying to get the Romans to do it for them. And they did everything but crucify Jesus himself. They begged Pilate to crucify Jesus. They want him dead. Now, it's kind of interesting when we look back on the week before in the life of Jesus, when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, and all the people were saying, Hosanna, and here is the king. This obviously is not the same group of people that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem the week before. These people are staunch supporters of the Pharisees, and the scribes and the Pharisees have gathered these people together to be a testimony against Jesus and to try to get him to be crucified. Apparently, it was a yearly habit of Pilate to release a Jew that had been in prison for whatever reason, to release him, again, to kind of placate the Jews and try to keep down this idea of rebellion that kind of crept up every time they got there in the city. And as we've noted before, and the time of the Passover was when a lot of Jews that did not live in Jerusalem or anywhere near there would all travel to Jerusalem for that feast. And so there's quite a few more Jews in Jerusalem at this time than there normally is. And this is why the Romans were so worried about that. And so Pilate is talking here about his habit of every year releasing a prisoner. And they're he's asking, you still want me to kill Jesus? So we'll continue reading in verse 15 through verse 21. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And his soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it upon his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with their reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they that mocked him, they took off their purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, this gets into a rather hard thing to talk about, the physical abuse that Jesus went through before he was crucified. Pilate, again, was willing to release someone, and he really wanted to release Jesus, because not only because he felt that Jesus was innocent, and his wife, in one of the other Gospels, were told that his wife, who was a Jew, had a vision and told Pilate not to be involved in the death of this man. And so Pilate had kind of a twofold thing going on there. For one thing, he didn't really think that Jesus deserved to be killed. And he also saw how much Jesus aggravated the Jews. So it kind of, these two things were working on his mind when he was trying to find a way to not have to have Jesus crucified. This man, Barabbas, we don't know a whole lot about him other than he had been in prison for insurrection. This was the very thing that the Romans were worried about would take place at that time, is a bunch of Jews getting together and trying to start an open rebellion or even a war against the Romans. So Barabbas and some other men had been taken because of this insurrection that they had started. One of the commentaries that I was reading, it's believed that the two thieves that were on the cross that were nailed on either, nailed to the cross on either side of Jesus were in fact other people that were involved in this insurrection, because the word thieves or robbers can also apply to someone who is in open rebellion against the government. And so it's possible that these men that were crucified with Jesus were in fact cohorts of Barabbas and on that plot that they had to try to start a confrontation with the Romans. It says that Pilate then sent Jesus to be scourged before he was crucified. This is a very violent act of taking a stick that has some leather straps on it. The end of the leather straps have broken glass, or the crude kind of glass or ceramic that they had in that day, and various rocks and things of that nature. And a lot of people that were scourged died from it, because it was a very violent beating that was done on the back of the victim. Josephus, who's one of the historians that was a contemporary that lived at that time, some of the things he talks about as far as scourging is, as at some points it would expose the muscles or even the internal organs from the back. That's how badly this action would rip the skin off of someone's back. And so this was done to Jesus. The soldiers took him into the hall. They put a cloak on him of purple. Now, in one of the other Gospels, it mentions that the cloak was scarlet, and these could be different shades of the same color, or it's believed that this cloak was actually an older garment that had once belonged to somebody of wealth or royalty that had faded. The point was they did that to mock Jesus, because the Jews were saying that Jesus was pretending to be their king. So they mocked him as a king. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they beat him on the head, which would make that whole ordeal that much worse. Sometimes in artwork and sculpture, we see Jesus on the cross with the crown of thorns still on his head. It's believed that possibly the crown was taken off after he was beaten, because they took the robe off of him and put his clothes that he had been wearing when he was arrested back on him. They mocked him and spit on him. They did everything they could to humiliate Jesus for their own enjoyment. And Jesus had the power to stop it, but he didn't, because he loved us that much, and he knew that this was what he had to do to fulfill what God, the mission that God had sent him to earth to accomplish. The next thing that takes place here is Jesus is going to be led out to be crucified. They grab a man out of the crowd, Simon, a Cyrenian, to help Jesus carry his cross. After the beating that we've described, you can imagine that Jesus is already, he's been up all night at a false trial. He's already been beaten in the house of Caiaphas. They beat him in the face. If you'll remember, they covered his face and hit him and said, "Prophesy and tell us who it is that is hitting you." So he'd already been beaten once. Now he's been scourged and beaten again, and this reed beaten in the head. So Jesus is in a pretty bad way physically already. Now, as it was the custom of the Romans, he had to march through the city outside the gates with the cross beam of the cross that he was going to be crucified on. And he's been already been abused to the point where he doesn't have the strength to do that. So they pull a man out of the crowd named Simon to help Jesus carry that crossbeam up to Calvary. It's mentioned here that Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus, who are mentioned later on in some of the epistles that we have that would indicate to us that if Simon himself didn't become a Christian, certainly his children were influenced by that event and did become Christians. We'll continue reading now with verse 22. "And he bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And a superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And a scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Art thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days? Save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So here we see Jesus is now taken out to the place called Golgotha, or is also known as Calvary. There he is to be crucified. They offer him a drink of wine mingled with myrrh. This is meant to be a sort of like a pain relief or a painkiller that was often administered by women from that area who took mercy upon those that were being crucified. Sometimes, more than likely, the people were guilty. Sometimes they weren't. But regardless, these women had compassion on the on these people that were crucified, and so they offered this kind of sedative or painkiller for them. But Jesus would not accept it. He's trying to show forth that he's fully committed to dying for our sins as he hangs there upon the cross, and he's going to bear the full brunt of what that means to illustrate to us how much God loves us and how much Jesus loved us, that he was willing to do that so that we would not have to suffer an eternity in torment. The soldiers then divide his clothing. It was the custom of the Romans to crucify someone naked. They would strip all of their clothing off of them before they hung them on the cross. The Jews had kind of a loose agreement with the Romans that if a Jew was to be crucified, that they would allow them to have like a loincloth or something wrapped around their waist to kind of cover them up and give them some degree of modesty, as much as you could have in that situation. But the rest of the cloaks, the rest of the garments that Jesus had were divided among the soldiers. Again, this was something that was prophesied would take place. The superscription or the accusation against Jesus was, as Pilate told them to write, "The King of the Jews," not that he says he's the King of the Jews or he claims to be the King of the Jews. He said, "Let it be written, the King of the Jews." And in one of the other Gospels, it's mentioned that it was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, so that anybody that could read, more or less, that was in Jerusalem at that time, would be able to read and understand what it was that Jesus was being crucified for. As we mentioned before, there were two men that were crucified with him. They're called thieves. Quite possibly they could have been part of this insurrection that was started by Barabbas. Regardless of what their crime was, they both realized they were guilty, and one of them eventually asked Jesus to forgive him, and the other one did not. And we realize the illustration and importance of that part of this story. We won't linger on that. But other people came by, again, mocking Jesus. And one of the strange things that is said here is the chief priest talked about how Jesus saved others. They acknowledged that Jesus had the power to save others from disease, or even as such as Lazarus, to bring people back from the dead. They kind of acknowledge it here, and they said, well, if you could do that for other people, why can't you do it for yourself? Come down off the cross, and we'll believe that you are the Messiah. And even if Jesus had done that, they probably still wouldn't have believed it, because they were so set in their ways and set in their belief that Jesus was not what they expected or wanted in a Messiah, that even if he had come down from the cross, they probably still wouldn't accept or believe that he was the one that God had sent. We'll continue in verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Elah, Elah, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So here we see that Jesus, as he's hanging across upon the cross. The sixth hour comes, and darkness has covered the land for 3 hours until the ninth hour. And then Jesus asks, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is showing that Jesus has become, he became sin who knew no sin. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying there for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And the sky becomes black to symbolize the fact that God could no longer look upon Jesus, because Jesus had become the one thing that God hates, and that's sin. And so this demonstrates to us Jesus' total commitment in dying for our sins, that even his Father could no longer behold him. And then it says that Jesus gives up the ghost. He doesn't so much die, even though he's been racked with pain. The idea of hanging on that cross with your back shredded from that scourging and trying to push up and breathe. Crucifixion was a very, very brutal and sadistic way for someone to have to die. But at this point, Jesus willingly allows his spirit to leave his body. He gives up the ghost. He realizes that he's fulfilled everything that he is supposed to do. Other gospels tell us that Jesus says it is finished. He's done everything that he can to ensure us a chance of everlasting life, and so he gives up his life there on the cross. We're told that the veil in the temple was rent at this time from the top to the bottom. We're also told that some of the women that followed after Jesus and ministered to him as he was teaching were there at the crucifixion. There are three women that are named by Mark. Other gospels tell us there were four women there, the fourth being Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Bible scholars think that what Mark is recording here is a time in which Jesus has already said to John, who was also there with the women, to take care of his mother, and quite possibly John could have taken Mary away from there so that she did not have to see Jesus actually die. But we know that she was there from the other Gospels, and so the women that followed after Jesus were braver than the men, because the men had all run and hid for fear of their lives. But the women that followed after Jesus were strong enough and brave enough to appear at his crucifixion. Beginning in verse 42. And now when the evening was come, because it was a preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So Joseph of Arimathea, who is a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, but also believed that Jesus was the Messiah, has gone to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus so he can be buried. Jesus died at around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 6 o'clock that evening, which is only 3 hours away, the Sabbath begins, and if there's a body that's been crucified or a dead body, it should be in the grave before the Sabbath starts. So they're in a hurry to get Jesus buried so that they can go and participate in the Sabbath without being unclean. And so they hurriedly prepare the body of Jesus to be buried, and they put him in Joseph's tomb. Again, that fulfills a prophecy that he would be buried in a tomb that wasn't his, and among the those who were more fortunate than he had been in life. And we see that Mary Magdalene, and again Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was buried. We'll now begin in Mark 15, and beginning in verse 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation. Wait a minute. Sorry. Chapter 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and he said, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So here we see these women who have been so devoted to Jesus, even after he's been crucified, they realize that his body was not fully prepared for burial the way it was supposed to be. So after the Sabbath is over, they're willing to go back down to the tomb and finish the job, more or less, of preparing Jesus' body for burial. As they go down there, they're wondering how they're going to be able to roll this massive stone away from the tomb where Jesus has been laid. They get there and they find out that the stone has already been rolled away. There are some people try to make some discrepancy here about the time, because it says that they left early in the morning, which usually indicates between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, but then the other Gospels say that they got there after the sun rose. But they were about 2 miles from where Jesus was buried, so if they left at between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, it would be sunrise by the time they walked to where they needed to go. So there really is no discrepancy there, although people try to create one. And so when they get to the tomb, they find that the body of Jesus is gone. There's a young man who they recognize as an angel, or we recognize as an angel from the text, tells them that Jesus has arisen, to go and tell Peter and the other disciples that he's going to meet them in Galilee, just as he said he was going to do. 9 through 13. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So this is kind of strange in that the apostles who Jesus had taught and he had prepared them over and over again for the things that were going to happen, and he told them that he was going to rise the third day, and then when people come and say they've witnessed it and try to tell them, they still don't quite want to believe that. And I guess it's not really hard for us to understand that, trying to put ourselves in their position, but you think they would have been more hopeful than they seem to be. But nevertheless, Jesus does appear to them and assures them that he has risen from the dead. Well, now I continue reading verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So we see here that Mark concludes his account of the life of Jesus in his gospel by talking about how Jesus appears to the 11. He kind of chastises them, or unbraid. That means a kind of discipline, or the word's not coming to me now that I'm trying to say, but he kind of gets on them for their unbelief and not being willing to accept what these men that were on the road to, I think they were going to Emmaus if I remember correctly, that talked with this, Jesus traveled with them, and they talked with him, and they didn't realize until, some time had gone by that it was Jesus. And of course, then Jesus, was gone. And also Mary and the other women that went and told, the apostles that Jesus had risen. So Jesus is a little upset with them when he asks them why they didn't believe, those that had come and told them that he had been resurrected. But he reconciles that with them, and he continues to be with them for 40 days. And then he ascends up into heaven, and 10 days later is when the Holy Spirit descends on them, and the church is started on the day of Pentecost. Jesus tells them that he has more work for them to do. Just because Jesus is going to ascend up into heaven doesn't mean that his work is done. The apostles are to carry it on with the other disciples through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants them to go out and preach the gospel, it says, to every creature. That means every human. It doesn't mean animals, or as some people try to jokingly put on that scripture. It means for them to go out and speak to everyone. Now, it doesn't occur to the apostles at this time that this means all people and not just Jews, because that will come later on when Peter goes down to the house of Cornelius, and the vision that's revealed to Peter shows that the Gentiles are also going to be accepted into the New Testament. But that's what Jesus means by this, is eventually they will try to convince every human that Jesus is the Messiah, and that believe in him will, and following him will bring everlasting life. So Jesus says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. So there's a lot of controversy in the modern religious world about this idea of baptism being a optional thing, that we don't necessarily have to be baptized to be saved. Jesus here is saying if you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. And if you believe not, you'll be damned. So if you believe but you're not baptized, you would be in that second category and not the first. And that's contrary to what a lot of people try to teach, but that's the only way that that statement by Jesus makes any kind of sense. And he says that that the things that will happen that will cause other people to believe, it says, and Jesus says, in his name, the apostles will cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, or they'll be able to speak in languages that everybody can understand. They'll take up serpents, as we know Paul does on one account, where he picks up a viper, I believe it is, and throws it into the fire, and he's bitten by it, but it doesn't kill him. They will drink any deadly thing, poison. If I remember correctly, John, Apostle John, they tried to poison him, and when he didn't die, that's why they sent him out to the Isle of Patmos and just kind of tried to get rid of him. They tried to kill him, and as they had tried to kill Jesus, and that didn't work, so they banished him to that island. Jesus basically tells them that nothing is going to hurt them as long as they're doing the things that he wants them to do. They're going to have these powers eventually. Ancient history tells us that all the apostles except for John suffered a violent death for teaching about Jesus. We know that there were Stephen and several other martyrs that suffered death for teaching about Jesus, but they carried on the work, and they became known as people who turned the world upside down for spreading the word of God. And thank God they did, because we're members of the church today because we were able to hear that preaching that continues from generation to generation. So that brings us to the conclusion of this study. As always, when we gather together to study the Word of God, we want to offer the services of the church to those who would come forward. Don't you come while we stand and sing.